in Edmonton filling in for the music pastor while she was on mat leave. And it was kind of nice to do the music pastor thing again. And plus, the lead pastor there has been my mentor as I've been going through seminary the past few years. So it's very nice to work with him a bit more. So there's lots of good this year. There was, you know, my youngest son turned 1 year old. That was kind of fun. And he's 13 months now and just toddling around. He'll go about 8 steps then fall over. It's super cute. You know, my oldest, she started grade 1, so it's really fun kind of having that experience with her. But there was also some in between, not really good or bad this year. I turned 40 this year. Funny enough, I actually celebrated my 40th birthday here in Slave Lake because the band that I was playing with was booked to play a private gig here for someone else's 40th birthday. So that was kind of interesting. There was also some bad this year, just to share with you guys, to be continuing praying for my family. Just about 3 weeks ago, the huge rush of Easter services at our church, I was out almost every night for a week for rehearsals between the Good Friday services and the regular church service with leading the choir and the worship band and all that kind of stuff. And after our Easter services, I was home, my phone was turned off, and I got the message through my wife to, you know, call my dad right away. And my oldest brother ended up having a heart attack. And it sounded like the news wasn't too bad at first. But then the next day, everything changed. Like the news that he had gone in for surgery and had a series of heart attacks. And basically the news was at that point, come home right away. And so I actually just missed him. I ended up doing my brother and I, my surviving brother and myself, we kind of had led the funeral and did all that kind of stuff. So to continue praying for our family, it's still one of those things that when you deal with a family lost from a distance, it's almost kind of seems a little bit unreal. But if you could be continuing praying for our family as we're going through that, just so you know, if I don't seem as friendly today, I've been a little bit more withdrawn lately. But go from that, and then I'll try to have jokes again in the sermon, just to have a vast subject change all of a sudden. It's always interesting whenever you have to preach and lead the music on the same day. It's like turning different parts of your brain on. You almost feel like, I asked Ryan even to pray, mostly just to pray because that's a good thing, but also just to have a moment so I could come be like a computer and reboot my brain in between the things, so focus on different things. I also kind of wonder, since it is a little bit of a one-man show today, maybe I should have took a disguise a little bit and maybe a mustache or something just to have people... No? I guess that wouldn't work very well. Okay. Well, maybe I'll get right into the message here. That's the message I'm receiving from everybody. Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 16. So, I'll just make sure it's up there. Look at that. Perfect. Good job, Ryan. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the gate. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So, if you're over a certain age, and I'll just pick a random age which may or not have any relation to the age that I just admitted I am. If you're over the age of 40, let's say. You might hear this passage and you think of the song, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise into the House of the Lord." Anybody can, like, show of hands. Oh, this is great. Okay, good. Okay, so you guys remember the song? Like, I think I put it up here, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." Come on, everybody. "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy." Yes. In the church that I grew up in, we actually did the song in a medley with other songs. I didn't even know that there are other verses to the song until I looked it up. And I was also thinking, this song might have been the first time that any of us ever clapped in church. Anybody? Was that the first time you clapped and chirped? And not just on the divinely ordained beats of 2 and 4, and not just on the questionably heretical beats 1 and 3. Don't clap on 1 and 3, that's not right. But all 4 beats, everything. Actually, the heresy of clapping on beats 1 and 3 might be a sermon topic for another day. I'll talk about that another time. But the question is that song a true indication of what this verse is about, or of this passage? So let's talk about this a little bit. And when I say that let's talk about it, I'll mostly talk about it, and you guys will wait until I'm done, maybe. And then we can talk about it. So a sacrifice, what does a sacrifice mean? A sacrifice, I looked it up with the power of Google, and a sacrifice is the act of giving up something that you want to keep, especially in order to get or do something else or to help someone. So that's interesting. So if you look at the Old Testament, sacrifices were a huge part of how the people related to God. There was actually many laws around sacrifices and how they were supposed to do them. There was the sin offerings. There were sacrifices that were intended to make a covering for the people's sins. There were the burnt offerings. They were sacrifices that you do to indicate your desire to fully consecrate yourself to God. Then there's also the peace offerings, and those were intended to bring you into peace with God. Yeah, sacrifices could be anything like an animal or a dove, a meal offering, and that was basically like a fine flour mixed with oil and placed in a fire to bake. So then, as of now, there was basically a sense of fulfillment when you make a sacrifice to God. But even then, even as they made the sacrifices of animal and meat and all that kind of stuff, motivation and obedience meant more to God than the actual item in the sacrifice. So just to give a little bit of background to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they still had this pull of tradition back to where they came from. They had this pull of tradition of the sacrificial system. They had this pull of tradition that every time they felt they needed to make themselves right with God, they had to go back to a priest to make things right. They had to go back to offer an animal. They had to go back and offer a burnt offering or a peace offering. Hebrews is always kind of interesting, too, is that for a long time in church tradition, people thought the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But most scholars believe nowadays he didn't, mostly because there's a part in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where the author talks about that he wasn't an eyewitness to Christ, where actually the Apostle Paul was to the risen Christ. Another interesting thing about the book of Hebrews is that it has a lot of people think that scholars have talked about through the years who could have written the book. So some people have talked about Barnabas writing the book. Some people still think there's a possibility that Paul wrote the book. One of the more interesting ones is that Priscilla, from Aquila and Priscilla, could have been the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. But either way, it's a book that's in our canon of Scripture, and it's a book that has been a huge just joy and challenge to Christians throughout the ages. So in this passage, the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians, if you want a sacrifice to God, offer him a sacrifice of praise. So we come back to that song. Anybody want to sing it again? No? No? Okay. We'll just keep moving on. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So what does that look like? How can we tell when we're doing that? How can we tell that we're offering a sacrifice of praise? Maybe just getting clapping on beats 2 and 4 or all 4 beats? No? No, okay. What does that mean for how we worship in song? If you think about that, have you thought about if you come into a church, if you come into a church service, is it a sacrifice if you just sing songs that you love? If the worship leader is doing songs that you love the whole time, is that a sacrifice of praise? What if the worship leader is using a musical style that you don't like? Because everybody knows that God has the exact same musical tastes as I do, right? It's in the book of Hezekiah. Don't bother looking it up. That book doesn't actually exist. That's a joke. Please don't think I'm teaching false scripture here. But that is a good point. Like, you know, I know even at the church that we attend, there's some people that, you know, I have been told by the daughter of these people that they kind of like make themselves scarce when a certain worship leader is leading that Sunday. Like, oh, maybe I should volunteer with the kids program that Sunday. Now, that's not really a sacrifice of praise. That's kind of coming in for what we can get out of the service. That's coming in for what the stuff that we enjoy. And this is actually something that's challenged me a lot over the years, since I grew up in a very traditional Baptist church, and I also fell in love with electric guitar at a young age. And those things didn't always get along. There was a little bit of challenges at times over the years with that. So sometimes I, you know, would be asked to lead worship, so I'd come in and I'd listen to my favorite Christian tunes that are all rocking on the way to church, then to get me in the right mind frame. And then afterwards, after church, and I shook hands and said hi to talk to people and stuff, I'd go out and crank my tunes on the way home again. Now, in retrospect, that worked a little bit, but it still wasn't totally a sacrifice of praise, I think. But all joking aside, even coming into a church service, I struggled when I first started leading music teams, and I'm not even just talking about when I was leading traditional hymns all the time. Because sometimes if you're familiar with some of the, you know, videos and stuff of the bigger churches, you watch the people leading worship, and every hand in the congregation's up in the air. You know, eyes are closed, people are crying, people are dancing. And I'd be leading worship in my little Baptist church and wondering, how come people aren't doing that here? Am I doing something wrong? What am I doing? Should I, if I play harder and break a string on the song, are people going to get more enthused about things? You know, how come people aren't enthusiastically clapping and raising their hands? Now, there is an irony here, and this is a great irony. The irony is that I actually don't do much clapping my hands or raising my hands in worship either. And partially joking, I would say that one of the great reasons to play guitar is that no one expects you to raise your hands while you're playing guitar. You're a little bit busy. You don't have to do those things. But you can sometimes start to believe, especially if you've seen some of these videos, that if you're not being what I would call an excited extrovert for Jesus, that you're not really worshiping. Has anybody ever felt that way or feel like you have to do something like that? Or if you're not reacting like that, you're not truly worshiping. And I would say that's not, it has more to do with the heart. It has more to do with a position of surrender than how you're acting outwardly. But that said, I would always challenge people to try to express their worship in a new way. And in ways that are outside your comfort zone. I like the story of David where, you know, he was a bit undignified for God. He was very undignified for God. I once referred to that passage as David dancing half naked in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So he was undignified. He was going all out. Maybe, yeah, that was a wrong choice of words. Maybe I'll forget that part. But again, undignified. He was pushing himself outside his comfort zone. He cared more what God thought about him than what everybody else thought about him, including one of his wives, which is another not a good example to have. So it's in the Bible, but it's a bad thing. Now the next question is it a sacrifice if we just worship when life is going well? Is it a sacrifice if we just worship when things are going great? Now, how many people have heard the saying that God never gives us more than we can handle? Now, if you forget everything else I say today, please remember this next part. That is based on a misquote of scripture. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. God will also, you know, allow things to happen. Like, the scriptures never make any attempt to hint that life will be clear sailing for us. And if anything, it's the exact opposite. There will be times when life seems hopeless. There will be times when our next step isn't clear at all. Can we still worship in those times? Can we still offer a sacrifice of praise in those times? Even kind of going back to that song, it's those times when those lyrics in the song, we offer up to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We offer up to you a sacrifice of joy. Those take on deeper meanings through those times when we don't know what's coming next. We don't have those answers. We don't know why that tragedy just happened. We don't know why things are the way they are. I think we as the church, we need to expand the way that we think about worship. And this is one of the things that I might have heard me say before because it's one of my favorite themes. Worship isn't just how we express things to God. This isn't just about the emphasis and how sincere we are. It's interesting, a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago, I bought an album of worship songs, and there was one song on that album I could not bring myself to sing. I just couldn't do it. This song contained the lyrics, "God, I could not love you more." And I know my heart. I could love God a lot more. I just couldn't sing that song because it didn't feel honest to me. And I knew that there was tremendous room for growth in that relationship between myself and God. But with the hindsight of 15 years, I think if we all waited until those times that we absolutely felt like singing, you know, there might be a drastically different attendance number here on a Sunday morning. If we all just waited until we were in the mood to come to church and in the mood to sing songs, would everybody come here every Sunday if they waited until they were in the mood? I don't think so. There's something to be said for commitment. An author that I've gone to appreciate is a guy by the name of Scott McKnight, and he described love as not primarily emotion or affection, but rather a covenant commitment to another person. Commitment does not deny emotions. Commitment reorders emotions. Even for myself, I would admit that there's times when the last thing I want to do is come up and lead songs on a Sunday morning. You know, the last thing I want to do is lead the band and get up super early in the morning so I can get there for rehearsal and sound check and go. But I go. And amazingly, almost every single time, by the time I'm singing songs within my worship committee, I get there. I was committed to being there, so I went. And the act of singing those songs with other people in my family of faith helped me to be where I needed to be. So, honestly, I still don't like that song that much, "God, I Could Not Love You More." I'm never probably going to use it. But that's partially because I didn't think it was that great of a song to start with. But every time I sing a song like that, when I don't feel like it, I feel like there's a commitment. And Jesus talked about faith the size of a mustard seed. So every time I grow a little bit closer, I believe. Another author that has had a huge impact on me is a guy by the name of James K. Smith. And he wrote, "If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather to teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. We aren't really motivated by abstract ideas or pushed by rules and duties. Instead, some panoramic tableau of what it looks like flourishing has an alluring power that attracts us, drawing us towards it, and thus we work towards that goal. Worship music can certainly help us express praise, love, and devotion to God, but, and this is one of the amazing parts I think, it can also awaken our imagination to long for what living for God can look like. Worship music can be a huge part of formation, spiritual formation, becoming more like Christ, becoming more like our high priest from the book of Hebrews. The more we are like Christ, the more human we truly are. We become the very best version of ourselves. Irenaeus of Lyon said back in the second century, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Now, often in the church, we can have that impression, and especially when I was growing up, I had this impression that if I wanted to follow Jesus, I would have to deny myself all the things that bring me the most joy. Anybody ever kind of had that idea in their hearts or kind of expressed to them? Anybody? Okay, there's a couple of hands a little bit, maybe. You know, we have this idea that the more miserable we are, the more that we're sacrificing, the more God will love us. Or they might have the idea that God will lead us to do things that we will hate. Anybody? Yeah, okay, thank you. And, you know, there is some basis for that. There is, you know, the verse when Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me." I don't think it's Jesus is going to lead us to do things that we will hate necessarily. I think it's more that we are supposed to die to the sinful parts of who we are. We're supposed to die to the stubbornness. We're supposed to die to the arrogance, the judgmentalism, the pride, the selfishness, the sloth. Another quote from a guy by the name of Peter Scazzaro: we are not called by God to die to the good parts of who we are. God never asked us to die to the healthy desires and pleasures of life, to friendships, joy, art, music, beauty, recreation, laughter, and nature. God plants desires in our hearts so we will nurture and enjoy them. Often these desires and passions are invitations from God, gifts from Him. Whether we think about it or not, the songs that we sing in church are helping shape us. They're helping form us. In the same way that scripture reading shapes the way that we think about God and other people, the songs also shape the way that we think about God and other people. And I believe also help move us in the direction of who God wants us to be. I think all of us would admit that deep down, we're not always the people that we want to be. We're not always the people that we let on that we are. So sometimes we have the impression, does anybody else have the impression that you're the only family in the world that you get frustrated with each other on the way out the door on a Sunday morning? Only ones? Then you get to church and you paste on your church smile, and if someone asks you how you're doing, oh, I'm fantastic. I don't know what accent that was. I really don't. That wasn't very good. But we are all in progress. God is still working on every one of us. But we have to make the effort as a community of faith to let people be real. When they have that hard mornings, giving them the chance to express that, oh, things are tough right now. Let them express their struggles. Let them express their doubts. There's a story I love called The Happy Hypocrite, where a wicked rich man falls in love with a saintly girl. In order to win her love, he covers his features with the mask of a saint. This isn't a true story, by the way, just in case you're wondering. In order to win her love, he covers his features with a mask of a saint. The girl is deceived and becomes his bride, and they live together for many years, until the day that a person from the man's past shows up and decides to expose him for the scoundrel that she knows that he is. She challenges him to take the mask off, and having no choice at all, he does it. Lo and behold, though, beneath the mask of a saint is the face of a saint. In wearing that mask in love for all those years, through many years of practice, he gradually became the person that he pretended to be. James K. Smith also wrote that being a disciple of Jesus is not primarily a matter of getting the right ideas and doctrines and beliefs into your head in order to guarantee your proper behavior. Rather, it is a matter of being the kind of person who loves rightly, who loves God and neighbor and is oriented to the world by that primacy of that love. Again, I don't think that deep down we are all the people that we want to be or even let on that we are. So, what does that mean for the way that we act at church? What does a sacrifice of praise look like at all those times at church where you're not singing? To be completely honest, it's actually kind of ironically that I was leading music and doing the sermon on worship a little bit while I was doing that. But to be completely honest, I think the singing part is actually one of the smallest parts that the author of Hebrews is writing about here. I think we need to treat each moment as if we were ambassadors for Christ, instead of just acting in our own interests. But 2 years ago, coincidentally, right before the first time I spoke here, my wife's parents flew us to visit them in Ottawa. My wife is actually, her mother is a member of Parliament. Now, she being an MP, she's used to hanging out with world leaders and ambassadors. My wife and I, and especially our kids, are not used to hanging out with world leaders and ambassadors. They brought us to an event, and we ended up being late, and it was my father-in-law's fault. I'll throw him under a bus here for that one. So we arrived late. You know, our seats were like halfway down the aisle, you know, halfway in. So we had to like walk past a number of people to get there. So after being late, the thing was already in progress. We tripped past a few people, kind of stumbled over some shoes, and eventually got in our seats. So there we were with a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old watching a very cultural show, and they weren't really happy with the fact that it wasn't the Wiggles or Paw Patrol Live. Trying to keep them happy was a challenge, to put it lightly. So it was only afterwards that we found out that this very nice couple that sat beside us, that we tripped over them and stumbled over them, was actually the ambassador to Canada from Chile. So we tripped over his wife and tripped over him on our way in, and, you know, then had to go back out again. We had to take our youngest at the time out. And they were incredibly gracious. They were incredibly friendly. I actually have some friends from Chile, and I was really excited to tell them afterwards that I met the ambassador from Chile and his wife. They were really nice. And my friend was so pleased that the representative of his country gave a good impression of his country. So that's our job for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have to make that impression for Christ. So I think I've done this here before too, but turn to the person next to you, give a little bow, you know, very formal, and say, "Ambassador, ambassador." Yeah, that's good to do. Just as a reminder, we live our lives as representatives of Christ's interest. We live our lives for the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. When we make choices to choose those interests over our own, that is a sacrifice of praise. Are we giving the people that we meet a good impression of Christ? Are we giving people a good impression of the church? Are we giving people a good impression of what Christians are like? Now, the other part of this is that we also need each other, because life is often more than we can handle. One of the best parts of being a church community is seeing how people step up to serve other people's going through difficult and challenging times. When we make sacrifices for the people in our church family, those are also sacrifices of praise. You know, we need each other. I'm not really a huge sports person, but, you know, there could be metaphors like giving like 110% and all that kind of stuff. But we do need each other. We need to step up. Christianity is not a solo effort. You can't just be a healthy Christian living on a deserted island by yourself. Among other things, the church is the people of God, all different from different backgrounds, coming together to glorify God and help others. Many people that believe that when Jesus said, you know, two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, he was actually referencing legal instructions in the book of Deuteronomy, talking about having witnesses that agree in a court situation. It's powerful when different people agree. It's powerful when different people from very different backgrounds agree. In the court of ancient Israel, these witnesses were representatives of the truth. When different people come together on a Sunday morning or through the week with different tastes, with different social and economic backgrounds, on different places on their journey of faith, from different races, that is incredibly powerful. If everyone looks like you, thinks like you, and acts like you, it's not going to be that impressive if people agree with you. It's powerful when people agree from different backgrounds. Dutch priest and author Henry Nouwen wrote this on community. He said, "Community has little to do with mutual compatibility. Similarities in education, social justice, or social status, likes or dislikes, physical appearance can never be the basis of true community. Community is grounded in God, who calls us together and not in the attractiveness of people to each other." So chances are there's someone in this room that you might not find incredibly interesting to talk to 100% of the time. Chances are. It could be me. It could be me. At the first church I worked at, one of the tasks I was given was the slightly overwhelming role of leading a fairly large junior high youth group, at first completely by myself. So it was like, you know, 30, you know, kids in like grade 6, 7, and me. And it actually took a while to get a team of people to help with that. Oftentimes on a Sunday morning, I'd go ask somebody that had been recommended to me and have them come to help for a week, and that have just a bit of a deer in the headlights look that evening when they came to help out. They're just a little bit overwhelmed. And then the following Sunday morning, I'd go try to chat with them, and I got the sense that they were avoiding me, kind of hiding out a little bit, you know, just taking off right after church and that kind of stuff. And this happened a few times. So is there anybody here that you'd sometimes rather not talk to? Everybody's going to be incredibly nervous after the service. It's just like, well, he's just talking to me because Rod didn't hold him to. But we need to talk to those people. We need to make those connections. Those are the people in the body of Christ. When all the people here, and I'll include the people that are, you know, doing something really fun today, when everybody here from different backgrounds, different interests, different preferences come together in the name of Jesus, that is powerful. And that's the church that people outside the church need to see. So sit outside your comfort zone. If you have a favorite seat in the whole place, move somewhere else. This is probably the hardest part of the sermon, I know. Invite newcomers for a meal. Be generous in your resources, both your time, your money, and get to know those people that you have the least amount in common with. Scott McKnight also said, the church life, Christian life, is not just about how I'm doing as an individual, but especially about how we're doing it as a church, and how I am doing and what I'm doing in the mix of the others called the church. God has designed the church, and this is the heart of Paul's mission, to be a fellowship of different and difference. The church is God's world-changing social experiment of giving unlikes and difference to the table to share life with one another as a new kind of family. When this happens, we show the world of what love, justice, peace, reconciliation, and life together are designed by God to be. The church is God's show and tell for the world to see how God wants us to live as a family. We are representatives of the ultimate cosmic truth of the risen Christ. And I think this is actually going back to that song. This is the idea where that song starts to miss the point a little bit. Going back to the scripture verse that we did, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We bring a sacrifice into the house of the Lord, but we also join Jesus outside the camp, outside of our church families, and we bring the sacrifice of praise outside the church. Not by singing songs in this case, and certainly not by the Old Testament sacrificial system, but by following Christ's example of praise, good deeds, and acts of love and charity. In joining Jesus outside the camp, we become more like Christ. In verse 13, we read, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. The cross wasn't the path that most people expected the Messiah to take. Even the contents of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about the meek, those who mourn, the merciful, that's tremendously countercultural. All these things, I think, were what Paul was talking about in Romans 12 when he talked about going against the pattern of this world. Being an ambassador for Christ changes how we live and interact with people. We acknowledge and recognize the image of God in them as people that Jesus loves, no matter where they are in life. A commentary I found, I'm skipping ahead a tiny bit, Ryan, goes on to say, we should view every human being as someone whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. We should do our best to love everyone and be more concerned about our own Christ-likeness than the perceived lack of it in others. So invite your neighbors for a meal. Be generous in both your time and your resources in our community, and try to get to know those people outside of Christian worldview. One of my favorites and most personally challenging passages of Scripture is in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, and starting at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the reply, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's close our service today with a word of prayer, and then I'll give a benediction. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together as the body of Christ this morning that meets here. We pray that as we leave this place, as we chat with people afterwards, that you'll guide us to when those times when we should give sacrifices of praise through our behavior, through our singing, through our acts of charity, all those things. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us to be the ambassadors of Christ that you want us to be. And we pray these things in your most holy name. Amen. Now continue on in verse of Hebrews chapter 13 said, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Have a good Sunday.